We were flying into Charlotte. That's the way we were routed. And I said to Hazel, I feel like I'm coming home. Don't know why I felt that. But of course, some of you know we lived quite a while in Canada. We lived before that many, many years in Australia. They were our bases. And as Hazel was saying to the folk earlier, that I got home from Malaysia and Australia just a few days before the first lockdown from the COVID. And after 6 weeks in this little lodge where we were sleeping, I went back in all my old diaries. Some of you might think I have a box with all my old diaries going back to 1970, 75, 80 and so on, because that's a habit, just the diaries because of all my travels. And I suddenly realized that I hadn't been 6 weeks in one bed eating at one table since 1994. And a long while. So we've had a kind of vacation from all the travels and aircraft and that sort of stuff. During which, now I'll say this to you, because I got in trouble in 2019 in my home church. I got in trouble. Do you know why? Because I prophesied. And as I prophesied two Sunday mornings, and the Lord was speaking very clearly, you are moving into a new decade, 2020. It will be like nothing you have faced before. I will send a shock to the world. It will be global. It will usher in times of trouble. The economy will never recover to its former states. Power shall be at work in high places. Control. I am displeased with my church, said the Lord. Of course, some of you men don't even believe in prophecy. You better wake up. You better wake up. God speaks. Blessed are those. There are false prophets too. I'm displeased with my church. She has branches. And some of you are like this, and exactly this describes you. All leaves, no fruit. Resisted the prunings of the Lord. And I will do things in the coming decade that will cut back the church. It shall not be a cruel work or a thoughtless work, but a work in which I shall bring forth fruit as pleases me. And so the Lord spoke two meetings, and it annoyed the elders. And they came to me and said, would you be quiet? People are calling you Mr. Gloom and Doom. And I complied with their wish. And then the first meeting after the first lockdown, they apologized to me. It was July 2020, when the first shock had hit the world. God is sick of America and Europe. What a way for a visiting preacher to start. I tell you, there comes a time when God says, enough, enough. I was asked, I think it was by Tom, if I would speak last year, a 10-minute video, I must have come on the screen here. And I wonder if any of you can remember, I called it a whistle-stop tour through Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was a prophet who prophesied at the time when Jerusalem and Judea, already the 10 tribes with their capital of Samaria, had gone. But those tribes in Jerusalem, Benjamin, Levi, and Judah, with their capital, there had been so much sin there, so much filth there, and they had resisted the word of God. And so dear Habakkuk was asking God, why is Babylon coming? Why is Nebuchadnezzar coming? Why have some of the people gone into captivity already? And the Lord spoke through to Habakkuk, these cruel people are my tool. They shall have their boundaries and their limits. Do you know Jeremiah was prophesying at the same time as Habakkuk? And so was Ezekiel prophesying at the same time. And they were saying the same thing. They were saying the same things in different terms from different perspectives. And this is what I want to say to you this morning. These were peculiar men. They waited on God. Their love of the world. They weren't men of the studies and books. They were men of the quiet place. Broken in the heart of God. Down on their faces. Wake up, you young men. Let God get a hold of you in such a way that he gathers you to his bosom and begins to share with you the brokenness of his own heart over the world, over the nation. That's where God's not interested in the United States any more than he's interested in Europe. He's interested in human beings. And dear Habakkuk was a man who said, I will get me up into my watch place and I will wait on God till he speaks to me. God spoke to him, if the vision tarry, wait for it, it'll surely come. And dear Ezekiel the priest, who thought in priestly ways, saw it all. And God said to him, now get into your house and shut your door. I'll make him mute. Hear me. That's what the church needs. Men who are hearing God, not reading another book, but waiting on God. Now you know that this blessed book winds up with a revelation. You know that, the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants that which was to come to pass. Revelation is deeper than the thinking of your brain. and the application of your mind to the book. Revelation captures imagination and the deep places of your soul, and you'll never have it if all you are is living in your study and with your books and doing another seminar. You'll never have it, the revelation. And you know, dear John, he's the one that it was given to. Dear John, have you ever wondered why it was to John? I'll tell you one of the reasons. Because he was the man of the bosom of Jesus. The bosom of Jesus. He's the man who laid on his bosom when the whole atmosphere was charged with disaster. You remember that night? Jesus is going to go to Calvary. They hardly know what's happening. They hardly know. And John laid there on Jesus' bosom there. And you remember how Peter, Jesus said, is someone going to betray me? Someone's going to, you know. And Peter says to John, ask him, who is it? Ask him. And so John, lying there on Jesus' bosom, for love, is given the most precious things. Hallelujah. God never had to, Jesus never had to say to John, do you love me? He had to say that to Peter. But he said it to John. And later on, dear John, old man in years, did you ever hear the traditional story? You know, it's a faint, no one knows if it's true. But John's sort of so old now, he's got out of Patmos, he's no longer in the salt mines in Patmos. He's real old and people are delighted. Oh, we're going to have a conference and John's going to speak. It's just a traditional story. And so everybody gathers in Ephesus and some people walk weeks to get to the meetings. Do you know when I first went to Nepal? Back in the early 70s, you know where Nepal is, don't you? And north of India, Himalayas are up there, the Everest and all the rest of it. And they walked to listen to John. And John sort of was led up onto the platform, you know, and everyone's bated breath. They're waiting on the jewels of wisdom. And he says, beloved, let us love one another. Then he went down again and sat down. And that was the message of the conference. It's only a tradition. But I know what it's like. To love is given revelation. To love is given the secrets. Those who love him, my brother, love him more than your job, love him more than your family, love him more than your kids, love him, and then you'll be the right father to your children and the right husband to your wife. Yea, love him, put him first. Put him first. You girls, don't you marry a man who doesn't love God. You young men, don't you marry a woman who doesn't love God. You'll only marry sadness. Very serious. And I go into Revelation chapter 1. All right. And there he is. And we meet him. It says this. I, John. Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. Both your brother and your companion in tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. That's how he writes. He says, I'm your brother and your companion. This is where I'm living. Where are you living, John? I'm living in the kingdom, in the realm of Jesus Christ. Amen. And what's that kingdom linked with? Well, it's linked with tribulation and patience. Three things that go together. Are you going to live in the kingdom? Then you're going to be living in the place of tribulation. There's some pressure going to come. And it's the place of patience. But anyway, there's John. And he says, I was on an island. You know, most of you know this, I'm sure. And then he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit. Now my mind goes back to Jeremiah. And I'm thinking, that man knew the place of the Spirit. Do you? It's deeper than the realm of your brain ticking over. Much deeper. Your spirit. I was in the Spirit. Your spirit in the Spirit. I'm thinking, of course, of Moses. It took the Lord quite a long while to get Moses into the spiritual realm. He spent his first 40 years living in the material realm. In Pharaoh's palace, do you remember that? Being raised in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But somehow he couldn't shake off the fact that he wasn't an Egyptian. He was a son of God, one of those Jews in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now you men, do you want to be any use? Get into your closet then and quit your complaining. Quit your gossiping. Let God deal with your deeps. Quit your disappointments. Take them there. Get into your closet. I will rest in your love. We sang it. I will feed on your grace. We sang it. I boldly come nigh to your throne and worship thee, Lord, on my face. And when I get to the next bit, something inside me laughs. I have you, I've sold everything to gain thee. And I laugh sometimes, because I know that 3/4 of the church haven't. They haven't sold everything to gain him. They haven't sold their reputations. They haven't sold their pride in their degrees. In their hearts, they haven't sold everything to gain him. That's why they haven't gained him in the way he wants to be gained. He wants to be gained. He wants to share his wisdom with you. He wants to give you an understanding, to make you into a rock, a pillar, as we heard a little earlier, in the house of the Lord. The church doesn't need another teacher. It needs pillars, prophetic pillars. You have thousands of teachers. You haven't hardly got any fathers. Paul said that. You have to be made fertile to be a father. You have to be made fertile. And fellowship with Jesus will make you fertile. In the secret place of the Most High. And here's John in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There in the midst of chaos, there in the midst of the place where his old body is tired, there in the midst of where he's got to go working and bashing rocks or, you know, getting salt. I don't know what they were doing exactly on Patmos. But there he was in the midst of his ordinary day. In the Spirit, attentive, hearing, listening, not complaining, anxious and concerned about seven churches and why Jesus hadn't come back yet. Anxious, loving the churches he'd been so involved with. In Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos. He's concerned. He's got them in his heart. How are they doing? What's happening to the churches? It's like I feel here. I've just had a Zoom meeting for 2 hours with people from Borneo, Australia, Malaysia. A few from Canada came on, and one or two from Indiana came on in early morning for them, late at night for folk over there. And I can't help but be in love with the churches. I care for the churches. And he cared. John cared. He cared for Ephesus. He'd been involved with them. Laodicea. Philadelphia. Seven churches. You know, and he's in the Spirit. And then it starts to happen. Revelation. And the Lord Jesus starts to talk to him and open the eyes of his heart, and he begins to see from a heavenly perspective. He begins to behold. And it takes 22 chapters for him to write it down. We call them chapters. They all run into the other. Didn't have chapter and verse. I often wonder, how long did it take? You know, was it a series of revelations? You know, how long did it take? But he wrote it down, send it to the seven churches, let them all read it. And blessed are those who read it. You all understand, they reckon that only 15% of the early church was literate. Blessed are those that read it. And those that hear these words. And John, in the Spirit. On the Lord's day. What does he see first? See, I'm challenging you. What does he see first? People who are in the spirit. What do they see first? Yeah, Tom's saying Jesus. You're saying Jesus. Spot on. They don't see the White House. They don't even see the churches. Not first. When you're in the Spirit will point you to Jesus. What Jesus? Where is this Jesus? He will point you to first. He's not the Jesus in heaven. The Spirit will not point you first to the Jesus far off, transcendent, in power and might, enthroned on high. The Spirit will point you first to Jesus present, immediate, here. Don't you think for one minute this is a happy association. Don't you walk around ignoring all this. Don't you talk bad. First revelation that John sees is Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks, which later he learns represent the churches. Bethel is a candlestick, a lampstand. Lampstand that is golden. Lampstands have a purpose, to lift up light. The lampstand is not the light. Jesus is the light that is to be lifted up. And there he is in the midst of the lampstands. This is what he sees. This is what he needs to see. Hey, hey, John, it's all right. I'm still there among those churches you love. They may be ignoring me. In fact, one of them, they pushed me outside. They pushed me outside. They got their programs. They got there, this and that and the other, but they've pushed me outside. And I'm actually outside knocking at the door. I'm outside. I know that's true of some of our British churches. Sure as I'm standing here, they pushed him right outside. The elders are the bosses. Some of them have got control freak mentalities. They don't have, they have a study and they drum up another message out of their books and they pour it out on a Sunday. Doesn't mean to say that everybody has a studies like that, all right? I have a very good friend who has a lovely study filled with books. And he hasn't read a quarter of them. And it would take a lifetime to read the lot. And I said to that friend, that dear friend, I said, what's going to happen to all these precious books by precious authors? Do you know, my daughter-in-law in Perth, Australia, she wrote to me a couple of years back and she sent a couple of photos of a couple of very precious books she'd found in a second-hand store in the centre of Perth, Australia. And she sent a picture of the back of it And there was the stamp of the library that I had built in Australia, of 14,000 or 15,000 books that was the envy of the theology colleges in Perth. The students would come in there. It was all computerized, and they could come in borrow the books for their courses and all the rest of it. And the new inmates of the church, there was a library that was half the size of this room in that building, purpose built when we built the building. And do you know, they just dumped the lot. The new incoming pastor and the rest of the folks, get rid of, gone, finished. You can imagine what I felt. I was not an exactly happy camper at that point, but I do understand a bit the way hearts begin to despise the riches that have been encapsulated in books. Books open a world to you. I know some people find it hard to read. I understand that. I'll tell you a secret about reading. You know, have a bookmark, and if all you can manage is 2 pages a day, do your 2 pages and move your bookmark. And let the Lord begin to open up your heart and introduce you to the world of Amy Carmichael or the world of Andrew Murray. Hallelujah. And dear John saw, Jesus is in the midst of the churches. That's the first place. In the spirit he saw, Jesus is here. Happens to me all the time. It's been happening to me for years. Years and years and years and years. Years and years and years and years. Last night I had a Zoom meeting with men all from the United States. It's a prayer time. They just want to pray. And God spoke to us in that prayer time. And all you want to do, you just sense the Lord is there. And I looked, you know, because you can see some of the faces on the screen, on the gallery as they call it. And I saw all these men doing the same thing. They were like this, in their room, on their own. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Those men are part of the key to the future of the church in the United States. Men like that. Men like that. Men like that. Men of the quiet place. Men who go through the rigors of bowing the knee, being quiet, being still, and knowing that what time am I supposed to, before you go, Tom, what time am I supposed to shut? Now? That's a dangerous word. But you know, down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. That's it. That's it. I tell you, there's no quick route. There's no quick way. You know, the dear Father, he draws you. When I was an 18, 19-year-old, I was being drawn. I hardly understood it. I was drawn to this book to read it. I hardly understood a word in it. But I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it. And I got behind my wood pile in the place where I worked, in the snow sometimes. I got behind lunchtime. I never took lunch for a long, long while in the staff canteen. Never ate lunch because it was the only time I had. I was drawn behind the woodpile. You say, what place? I worked in a woodyard. All the great sawn timbers and the logs that came from the Far East and some timber from the United States, American oak in particular, and hickory and stuff like that, rare hardwoods. And I used to go out there, and I was there down. I hardly knew what I was doing, except I was being drawn by the Father. Then came the time when he gives the Spirit, and the Spirit opens your eyes and intensifies, and you have to go there. You have to go there. And I carried on my silly little habits. Because on the surface, what's he doing there? Down there at your feet, O Lord. And he began to give me understanding. And he took me to a Bible seminary, which surprised me no end. And I listened to the lectures and so on. And I looked more at the men than who were lecturing than anything else. And I found that one or two of them really knew God and the rest hadn't got a clue about God, but they knew a lot about their books. So I waited on God. Went without my breakfast. Do you mind a little personal story like this? Went without breakfast for 2 years. Why? So I didn't have to go downstairs and mingle with the other 180 students. And I could have an hour of quiet in my room with God. Down at your feet, O Lord. How many of you men are prepared to miss a daily meal and just say, I'm here, Lord. I'm here. This is John. We wouldn't have the book of the Revelation unless he had been willing to be set in that prison place for a duration of how long we don't know, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It took him into tribulation, into pressure, and in the pressure poured into his heart from God revelation that has become relevant to people mainly in the days of their persecution. Did you know that? About the book of the Revelation. Do you know when I first used to go behind the Iron Curtain to East Germany, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Russia, these different places where they were hiding in little apartments? This was the book that meant so much to them. They realized that Khrushchev was their present beast. And I would be there hiding away. You know, they would say, we're going to have a meeting in such and such an apartment. And the people would start to arrive at 6 o'clock, one by one, climb the stairs, sit there, talk to one another, wait. And then a couple of others arrive 10 minutes later, and a couple of others, and a couple of others, and a couple of others. Then you start the meeting at 8 o'clock when 25 or 30 people had gathered. And you couldn't sing when there were no guitars. Nothing except there with God. And that's the sort of people that the book of the Revelation becomes very real too. Jesus in the midst of us. Jesus here. But not only Jesus here, because there are three primary revelations of Jesus in this book, in the book of the Revelation. But this is the first one. Jesus in the midst of you. You men, fathers, get into the habit of ordering your house, will you, please, around Jesus Christ in the midst of you. Will you do it? You may feel ill-equipped. Will you begin to be a priest in your own home? How often I have been asked to go and pray over a troubled child. A child that's having nightmares. A child that's got this, that and the other. And maybe the father or the mother will come to me and say, will you come and pray for the child? Will you come? Will you pray? And I say, no. I won't come. Put the child to bed and I will come and I will pray with the Father. And I will get the Father to come and stand by the, do you call it a cot here? I can't remember. Crib, you know, and I'll get the Father and I will say to him, now you're the priest in the house. Now you lead us in prayer and I'll back you. Order your house, man. Don't let your wife run it in that way. I'm not being unkind to ladies. But in these things spiritual, order your house. You say, how else other? Do you know, my wife and I have had the habit when the children were young, for us, in our rhythm, it could be breakfast. Of course, I was away a lot, but it was breakfast. So breakfast is finished. You know, one of my children, I'm talking to some of you young ones, you know, my children loved a certain breakfast. It was very hard bread, and you would toast the bread, and then you get garlic, a clove of garlic, and you would rub it on the bread. So all the garlic's gone into the bread. You'd pour on olive oil and then salt. And they loved this breakfast. And they loved it every day until we got a letter from the school, from the headmistress of the school, will you stop letting your children eat garlic for breakfast? Yeah. Well, you know, it's... But you know, every breakfast we would pray. And we would read a little scripture. And we'd say to the children, what do you want us to pray about? We just got into that rhythm. It was convenient, wasn't it, darling? We were visiting Australia in the late 70s or 80s, and the Lord spoke so deeply to my heart. You are to move here. Spoke to me from Psalm 2. I never said a word to my wife. We got back to England and we got into our breakfast rhythm. And the first morning I must have been elsewhere. And the second morning I was there and I said to my wife, and where have you begun to read with the children? She said, well, we had Psalm 1 yesterday. So Psalm 2 today. So I read Psalm 2 and we prayed and all the rest of it. And later in the day, my wife said to me, God spoke to me this morning. Oh, what did he say? We got to move to Australia. How did he say that from Psalm 2? The The very same verse that the Lord had given to me weeks earlier. You see, even in the rhythms that you set up, the Lord speaks. That's why I'm telling you that story. Get into these habits. Start small. Start simple. Let God get a hold of you. You say, we're old, we're past it. Start praying with your wife, will you? That's all you've got in the house. Sorry to say all you've got in the house, but she probably says that about you. Oh, my brother, there's an open heaven. There's a Christ who loves you. There's someone in the midst of you. He's so near. I'm really supposed to stop, aren't I? You know, I don't. Is that right? I mean, I don't know. Sometimes it's like a picture in my heart. Always has been. That closet thing, Jesus said. Go into your closet. Shut your door. Talk to your Father in secret. And he who sees in secret shall reward you openly. And sometimes it seems to me to be like a little cave you go into. Do you remember that fellow whose name was Nathanael? Do you remember that fellow? He was brought to Jesus. Remember, we found the Messiah. And Jesus said to him, before I saw you, I saw you. How does he put it? Someone remind me of the exact phrase. Do you know what he'd got? You may have not known this. How many of you have been in Mexico? Spain, I wonder, and you've seen those great big cactuses with great big fat leaves. You can eat them, actually, if they're cooked right. Prickly pears coming out the end of them. You know, and he had created, I've seen this, he'd created a little grotto, and he could go in there behind these prickly pears, and he met the Lord God he loved there. That's what Jesus meant. I saw you. Didn't mean with his eyes, physically. He meant in the spirit, as he saw this man coming to him, an Israelite in whom there was no guile. He recognized this was a man who sought his Father, loved his Father. Amen. The future lies in the hands of those who know God like this. People of the secret place. And of course, you take time in the secret place. It can't stay secret. For Jesus will fill your heart, so you'll have to love the brethren. You'll have to serve them. It doesn't stay all intensely personal. It spreads out to your neighbor. It spreads out to your fellow brother and sister. Though your temperament may be rather introspective, you can't stay there. You've got to go out. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray so we can do whatever we do. have one of the famous Bethel potlucks. Sounds like something to look forward to. But has the Lord spoken to you this morning? Anyone here? Why don't you just put your hand up? I'm going to keep my head bowed. Others, you keep your heads bowed. If God's spoken to you, that's right. You put your hand up. You put your hand up. You mums, you dads, you precious, precious ones. Oh, Lord. You look upon the heart. You love the hearts of people. And these whose hands are up in the air, Lord, just responding to you. Your heart to their heart. I want to pray, dear Father. I know that deep calls unto deep. And your deep calls to the deeps of these young men and young women and older ones too. Your deep calls to them. And their deeps respond and their hand goes in the air. And that's outward, but it's deep unto deep. Deep unto deep. Oh Lord, let there be a groundswell here in Bethel, a new groundswell. Deep, deep swell. Like my wife said, dear Father, earlier on, the waves are on the surface, the storms blast the surface of the waters. But deep down, the currents flow on inexorably, steadily. And your deep flows toward us, Lord. Your deep flows to our deeps. And those of us who love books and love our reading, as I do, Lord, your deep calls us as well into your deeps. You call our deeps. Thank you, we're deep. Thank you, we're not a bunch of surface wallers, people just on the surface. I pray that husbands will learn to look at their wives with deeper eyes and think about their wife in a deeper way. And wives will begin to look at their husbands in a deeper way. Bring us into your deeps, Lord. Oh, Lord, bless these who've responded this morning. Oh, Lord, strengthen them with might unto the disciplines required. Oh, Lord, strengthen them. We love you together. Thank you for John. Thank you for old Jeremiah, just a young fellow. Thank you for Ezekiel. He wasn't very old either. Thank you for Habakkuk. Thank you for your men through the years and your women too. That dear Anna lady in the temple when Jesus was presented. And she'd been waiting a long while there in your presence, waiting for the Messiah. Recognized him immediately, though he was but a babe. And Simeon too, in that temple place, took that babe in his arms and recognized immediately, because he was a man of the deeps. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name. Thank you, Lord. In the lovely name of Jesus, we pray for each other. Be it unto us according to your word. Amen.